It's a privilege and honor to be a servant of the Most High in this fellowship. And so I want to ask his blessings before we go any further. Let's pray. God, our Father, we come to you in the name that's above every name in heaven and on earth. Yeshua Jesus, the Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we pray, Lord, that in this place that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that you would have your will in us and through us, that because we're here, we will become more like Jesus, and that you would use us for your glory in the days to come. We pray and give thanks in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. When I was about 13, I have a very vivid memory. I was coming from the synagogue with my father. My father was a big a macha. That kind of means like a big shot in the synagogue. And we were going from the children's synagogue to the adult synagogue. And he was carrying the Torah scrolls from around the corner. And as I was walking next to him, I was looking at him, and he had the scrolls wrapped in his prayer shawl like this, walking up the street. And I was looking at him, and I thought to myself, there is something in there that he thinks is special. And he, you could see the sense of real pride that he had. And so I had made a determination that I was going to find what was so precious to him, and in that word, in that scroll. To the best of my knowledge, he passed without ever coming to faith, but over the next few years, I actually, after days of rebellion, I began to look in the scriptures, and I began to see a lot of wonderful things. And about 13 months after a very in-depth Bible reading program that I put myself on, I came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and that the hope of Israel was found in the scriptures. And I had the realization of the absolute reliability of the Word of God because of that vision I had from seeing my father. And so when I entered faith, I had the understanding that the Word of God was the Word of God, and that everything in the book was there for a reason. Now, sometimes you read some of the scriptures, and when you're reading it, you might ask yourself, what on earth is this here for? Like historical narratives, when you're reading them, and they make no sense, and they have no real applications to your life today. And I was actually reading a historical narrative, and I said to myself, why did God have to tell us a story about four lepers? What on earth can we possibly learn about this story? How can it change our lives? And as I read through and as I studied it, I came to the conclusion that historical narratives are as inspired as the epistles, and they have great meaning, and we can draw wonderful applications and principles that can change our life immensely. And so I began to think through this passage, and I asked myself, what does God want me to learn from these four lepers? And what I'd like to share with you this morning is life lessons from lepers. And these lepers actually teach us some wonderful things about our faith and about our life. Actually, I'm going to talk about five lepers. There's four in 2 Kings, and there's one in the first chapter of Mark. I want to mention that all five of these lepers, none of them are named. Did you know that? None of the lepers that we read about have a name. And that can teach us something, because God can use nobodies. You don't have to be a great name. You don't have to have a lot of letters after your name. You don't have to be a great somebody to be used. You could be used if you're like me, like a nobody. I'm not a boss. I'm not a chairman. I'm just a guy, like all of us. I'm a guy. You're ladies and guys, but I'm a nobody. Praise God. I'm a somebody in Him, because in Him everybody's a somebody, and God can use us nobody. So I want to encourage you. I wanted to start with that, because I probably would have forgot to mention that later on. But God wants to use everybody. Everybody is a choice servant of God if we let Him use us. Very specific language I chose, because God chose us to be used, but sometimes we don't cooperate. And we may take a little bit of a peek at that. So I want to tell you the context of this story that's going on. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 7. And there's a severe famine in the land. The text tells us how severe. I'm not going to get too in-depth into it, but if you look in chapter 6, verse 28, this is how severe it was. They decided to eat each other's kids. Pretty bad. I don't want to say anything more about that. But it was severe. And for the normal people that weren't lepers, they were just kind of hopeless, despairing. Nothing. I mean, there was no food, nowhere, nothing. And then in the beginning of chapter 7, Elisha gives a prophecy to the king. It's an interesting prophecy, and basically I'll paraphrase it. He says, tomorrow, at this exact time, the famine will be over. He doesn't say how. He doesn't say what it's going to be. He just says basically the famine is going to be over. And it's kind of interesting, because in this prophecy, there's one of the king's men says this. Oh, come on. Even if God opens up a window from heaven, how can it be? There are always doubters everywhere. Did you notice that? There's always doubters. So Elijah says to this guy, oh, it's going to happen, all right. You'll see. And in fact, you're going to see it with your own eyes, but you're not going to eat. Can you imagine that? The famine's going to be over. You're going to see it, but you're not going to eat of it. And we'll look later at what happens. And then, that's the context. And we get to 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 3. Now, there were four lepers. So, what's being said here is, now I want to get to the point of the story. Now I want to tell you what's going to happen, right? This is what's happening. There were four lepers. So before we continue, I want to just help you understand what is leprosy, and what does it mean about these four men who are outside the gate of the city, okay? I'm taking an excerpt from a book not yet published, and I just want to read a couple of paragraphs here. I personally know the author. It's me. But maybe if and when I get to write the rest of the book, I'll let you know. But anyway, this is in my research about leprosy. Without getting into the scientific medical diagnosis, I will simply say that until 1871, it was basically one or more severe skin irritations and infections on the skin, which probably was caused by some fungus in the body. A scientist named G.A. Hansen studied leprosy, the disease, the cause, and other relevant things to understand the what, the why, and the how of the disease. True leprosy has become known as Hansen's disease as well as leprosy. Suffice it to say that leprosy in biblical times was a very serious skin infection or series of skin infections that covered most of the body and was excruciatingly painful. Besides the pain from which the disease oftentimes the condition would be worsened because the sufferer would try to scratch himself with stones to find relief from the pain caused by the discomfort and literally tearing apart the skin on his body. Enough said about that. The person who had leprosy was called the leper. He was not only suffering physically from the disease, but it affected him emotionally, socially, spiritually, and mentally. Because the disease was thought to be so contagious, a leper had to separate himself from the general population. In Leviticus chapter 13, it says that the dwelling had to be outside the camp. And if he was in the place where people might be, he had to cover his face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." This would be emotionally humiliating. In the religious world, leprosy was compared to defilement and wickedness of sin. Many believed that leprosy was a judgment from God because of some grave sin in the person's life. This was spiritually devastating and physically painful disease, which brought hopelessness and despair. Life's circumstances, just about as bad as they can be. Obviously, the normal response of the general population regarding a leper was to stay far away, as far as possible, from any leper that you might see. Don't ever come close to a leper. Not breathe the same air. And never, never, ever touch a leper. So lepers were seen to be outcast. They were seen to be guilty of some grievous sin and contagious, that if you even breathe the same air, you can contract this disease. And so we see now this story unfold. The writer tells us here, now four lepers are outside the gate. What can we learn from these four lepers? Why is this story here? What should we do, and how can it change our lives? I want to look at this story. I want to draw some similarities that might be noticed between this and our lives, and then see some principles, and then make some very realistic applications on how we can learn real valuable lessons from these lepers. So the lepers, they had this disease that were separated from people. It was believed to be caused by some sin they committed. And so they were separate from people. We, before we come to know Jesus, we are like lepers. I did not call anybody a leper here. That's not what I said. We're like lepers in that we have a grotesque fungus that causes us to be separate from God. By the way, that fungus is called sin. And in Isaiah, it says your sin have caused a separation between you and your God. So in essence, when we come into the presence of God as unsaved, we have to come into his presence like this. Unclean, because we are unclean. The lepers were outside the camp, and their mindset was the worst possible scenario of life. I have this disease that is painful. I'm a social outcast. I have to announce my disability to everybody who I come in their presence. I'm emotionally drained. I'm spiritually drained. People think I'm a terrible sinner. And I have no food. Sometimes in life, we are at the end. Sometimes we are just in the mindset of why bother living? That's where these guys were at. They said, if we stay out here, we're going to die. And if we go in there, the enemy, they may kill us. That's what they said. So We have nothing that we can do. And there's another similarity, because they realize that they're hopeless. They can't do anything on their own. The Bible tells us that we can't do anything on our own. We're hopeless. There is nothing that you and I can do to get rid of this leprous-like condition before a holy God. We cannot be good enough. We cannot be religious enough. We can't contribute enough charity. We can't be the right religion. We can't go to the right church. Nothing we can do. And so we have to come to a place where we are willing to go beyond ourselves. We have to go beyond ourselves. So I wanted to take a look at the text. And look at verse 5. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. They finally came to the conclusion that they can't do anything. Now they have to do something else. And they were now looking outside of themselves. And then you'll notice it says, they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no one there. And then this next phrase is my favorite phrase in the whole text. You notice what it says in the beginning of verse 6. For the Lord had made. What a great phrase. In the majority of the other translations, it says the Lord caused. The Lord caused the Syrians to hear armies, right? And they got terrified. You see, God has a plan. I call it the fix. He has a fix. Most of the times we don't know what it looks like. We can't figure it out. But it's all Him. So they go into the camp, keeping in mind it was nothing about who they are, what they did. The Lord caused. And it's very similar to our situation, because we can't do anything. The only thing that happens is we turn to God, and He did everything. God sent the fix. God came down from heaven. He's the fixer. He's the great fixer, because He fixed the problem. He came down from heaven. He went to the cross, and He took our sins so that we can be reconciled to God. I want to point out also that the lepers, there's no evidence that they were healed. There's no evidence that they're healed. So you might come to salvation through Jesus and have your sin forgiven, but you may not be healed. You're still going to have problems. Does anybody have some problems? Salvation doesn't mean no problems. Salvation means God will help us get through the problems. And so the lepers would much rather have leprosy and live than die. Because God is gracious and He gets us through the life's hardest circumstances. And even though people don't want to look at us, God is willing. The four lepers went outside and went somewhere else other than themselves. I want to ask you to turn with me, if you're looking in the scriptures, to Mark chapter 1. I want to look at this other leper, because this leper also has a fantastic lesson for us. Mark chapter 1. Now keep in mind what I read about a leper. They're not allowed really in the presence of people. And if they come in the presence of people, they got to cover themselves up, unclean. They're really not permitted to talk to people. And the rule was basically, when you see people, you go the other way. Now this leper that we see in Mark chapter 1, he's heard what's going on. Jesus at this point has already healed a man with a demon. He cast the demon out. And this man began to hear some of the stories, and so he thought to himself, the Messiah, when He comes, He'll be able to cast out demons. And the Messiah likewise will be able to heal a leper. In fact, that was considered a messianic miracle during the days of Jesus. And so this leper had this sense of faith that if Jesus is the Messiah, he can heal me. So this leper had faith, unparalleled faith, courageous faith for him to go against all of the tradition, to go against all the laws, and he went up to Jesus. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, and it says, the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, he said. I think this leper actually understood what the Hebrew scriptures prophesied, that the Messiah was going to be God-man, who is going to come to be the Redeemer, and he bows down and worships this man. Look at what he says. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to turn the phrases in the other order, okay? If you will, you can make me clean. Let's change the order. You can make me clean. You're the Messiah. Are you willing? That's what he said. He said, I believe you can make me clean because I believe you are the Messiah. Are you willing? This man had courageous faith to go against the tradition. He had courageous faith to go against the norm, the mainstream. He had courageous faith to go against what was even not permitted. This leper could be a hero to all of us. Courageous faith that we will stand even when the majority tells us we're wrong. There may come a time in this very great country of ours, in this very great city of ours, where it's going to be illegal to name the name of Jesus. That kind of faith will stand up on the street corners and proclaim Jesus, no matter what, because it's right. That courageous faith, we see this man go up and say, are you willing? I want faith like that. I want courageous, bold faith. Let's look at the text just to see what happened. Because the story of the lepers is really not about lepers. It's really about the goodness of God and his power. But in this same text over here, we see it's not about a leper. It's about God and about what he's willing to do and he's able to do. And look at what Jesus says. It says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand. You don't touch a leper. You don't come near a leper. He stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said to him, I will be clean. The compassion and mercy of God to touch a leper. That what it's really saying is God is merciful and he's willing to receive any one of us, no matter how terrible we are. He's willing to receive every one of us. So go back to 2 Kings. We see a lesson here. One lesson. Let us strive to have faith like a leper. Courageous faith. Faith that is going to stand against the masses. Because we believe in the nature and ability of God. What kind of faith is that? Courageous faith. In Kings, we see a little bit other side of faith. We see desperation. These guys have nowhere to turn to. Nothing. And they go in. And notice, if you will, in verse 9. It says, not in verse 9, in verse 6. Now, where does it say they go and eat? I lost my verse here. So they rose and went and ate. That's the only verse I didn't get to, huh? Look at verse 8. And they went, and when the lepers went, they came to the edge of the camp. They went into the tent and ate and drank. Notice this. They carried off silver and gold, clothing, and went and hid them. The mother load. They got everything. Then notice what happened. They went back. They went and hid the stuff, right? Then they came back again and entered another tent. And they carried off things from it and went and hid it. Wow! We got it made. Gold, silver. And they ate and they drank. When I read this text, this is what I envision. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to do a long-term training on guys, two brand-new believers from Russia. And they stayed with us for about 6 months or something. And I took them to a buffet, just because it was in the route where we were going. We went to a buffet, and they never saw so much food in their life. And so they actually thought that they were obligated to eat every dish. And so you have to try to imagine these two guys, and they're filling up their plate with everything, and they go back, and they're like turning green, but they still haven't gotten through the whole buffet. And they're eating, and they're starving themselves. That's what I'm seeing that these lepers did. They went and they just stuffed themselves because it was there. And they had never seen it for quite a while. And they took the gold and the silver and they had all the blessings. Similarities, when we come to faith, we get all the blessings in the heavenly places. Do you know that? The scriptures tell us that when we're saved, at the moment we're saved, we get so many blessings, we probably can't even count them. You know, if you just stopped and asked God, what did you do for me? Even when I accepted Jesus, remind me of the things you did for me. Let's think a little bit. My sins are forgiven. My name is written in the book of life. The Spirit of God comes into me to comfort me, to guide me, to direct me. I am a co-heir with Jesus. I have the presence of God. I have a God who hears me and answers my prayers. Can you think of some more blessings? Blessings upon blessings and upon blessings. That's similar to these lepers. They came in, again, want to remind us, no evidence that they're healed of leprosy. But God blessed them with favor. And now look at verse 9. And I love this text. I love this because this, when I read this, I thought, this is so real for us. This is really a very needed statement for us to understand why did God put it. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. Now, this was a brilliant revelation on their part. We're not doing right. Notice what they say. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning, punishment will overtake us. Therefore, come and let us tell the king's household. And so they came and called the gatekeepers of the city and told them. A lot of believers can be in this sentence here. We have all of these great blessings, and we love the blessings. Do you love God's blessings? I think they're great. But it's kind of interesting because getting the blessings is not why God is giving us the blessings. Getting the blessings is only halfway there. I was talking yesterday to a guy I'm discipling, and he had a question about what we're supposed to do, and he didn't understand that he had a purpose. And I gave him an illustration. I said, being saved is only halfway the blessing of God's intention. The other half is when we give the blessings away. Because until you're giving away the blessings, you're not experiencing the fullness. Well, that's what they came to realize. This is not right. This is not a good thing that we're just taking it in for ourselves. We got to give it out. We got to bring it to the people who don't have it. And believers, unfortunately, a lot of believers are content being blessed. They're just happy. I'll take all the blessings I can get. Now, it's not wrong to get blessed. And God wants to bless us, but it doesn't stop there. God wants us to take the blessings and give it out. I don't know if you're noticing this more and more around in the city. Lots of people are wearing a t-shirt that says blessed. I'm thinking, what's their blessing? But the reality is, we have to be a blessing. We have to share the good news, because they actually use the phrase, the good news, right in here. We can't merely hold on to salvation message and say, this is good for me. This news is good for everybody. And so as believers, we're called to be messengers of good news. And not to mention all the other blessings that come with it. A relationship with God. Lots of believers are happy in that place. It's not a bad place, but you're only halfway there. And I think as we look at these lepers, we can learn a lesson and be challenged by them. What are we doing with our faith? What are we doing on the second half of the blessing? Are we sharing our faith? This is good news. What is good news? Good news that God loves us so much that he came down from heaven to take away our sins. That's good news. And that this same message is available to everybody. Interestingly enough, God chose the system of using his followers to be the bearers of good news, though. If God wanted to, he didn't need to use us, you know. He could have very easily did this, you know, do some skywriting with his finger. Jesus is Lord. Believe so you don't go to hell. He could have done that, right? He didn't. He gives us the privilege to represent him. So we're his finger. We give the message. It's good news. So what can we learn from some lepers? Well, one thing we can learn is, what does faith look like? Believing in God, his nature and his ability, and going out on the edge because we believe it's true. Courageous and bold faith. We can look at these lepers in 2 Kings and say, there is nothing I can do to get out of my situation. I have to turn to God. That's what they did. They realized there's no solution within myself. They could take hold of God's blessings and be totally thrilled with it. And then they can bring the good news to people in their lives. We can learn a lot from some lepers. Just to finish the story, let you know what happened. Do you ever hear people talking about conspiracy theories? There's a conspiracy theorist right here. You know, the king says, oh, no, it's a trap. You know, the Syrians, what they did is they went outside the city, so when they see us coming, they're going to attack us. So there's always going to be people like that, believe me. And there's always going to be doubters who will not agree with God no matter what you say, no matter what you do, even no matter what happens. The guy who was told that he would see it but not eat of it. The text ends with the story of what happens. The gates were open, people were eating, and it says they trampled him. That's what it says. He saw it, but he didn't eat. There's always going to be doubters. There's always going to be people who will not come aboard. But the reality is, when we share good news, there will always be people who are willing to receive it. And that's what we can learn from the lepers. Because we have the good news, we need to share the good news. And whether there's a multitude who come or a handful, there will be some who come. We're given this privilege to be sharers of the good news. I'm going to pray, and I want to pray that God would help us to learn from lepers, and that we might change in accordance to what they teach us. And when I pray, I'm going to pray specifically, maybe you're here, And you're like a leper before God. Your sins are not forgiven. You're separate. And maybe God is saying to you, he wants to save you. Maybe you need to call on him and ask him to forgive you of your sins and remove the leprosy from your spiritual nature, your spiritual being. Maybe you're here and you are saved and you're enjoying the blessings of God, and that's a great thing, but you might be convicted and say, I'm like that leper who's sitting with the other guys and saying, this is not right. We need to go and share with the rest so that they may hear. Maybe you want to know what you ought to do about becoming a useful sharer of good news. I'm going to challenge us all to respond. And not only to just respond, but to take action. Even come forward and pray. Deacons and elders and pastors, we're here. We want to pray with you. Because this is real serious stuff. And it's a lesson that we can learn from lepers, from some nobodies that really have some good words for us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you. Thank you that while we were leprous in your sight, while we were separated you because of defilement of sin, you loved us anyway. And you yourself came down from heaven, willing to take our sin. Lord, that is so amazing. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Now, Father, I pray that if there's somebody in this room and they've never had their sins forgiven, Father, I pray that you would just speak to them and help them see that their condition before you is as a leper, separate, defiled. But Lord, also show them that you love them and you're willing to forgive their sins. Lord, and help them to see that there is a way that you have provided, that you fixed the problem, that you yourself are willing to take the sin off them and then give them eternal life. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who may be enjoying your blessings, and thank you for every blessing. But Lord, there may be some sitting here are saying, I'm keeping this to myself, and maybe I need to start sharing with others. And I pray that you would speak to those and challenge them, Lord, to come outside of their comfort zone so that they might go and proclaim the good news to the people around them and share the blessings in which they are receiving. If you are here and you have never accepted Jesus and God is speaking to you, I'm going to invite you to come up here and I'll just pray. If you want to pray with somebody, we'll join you and pray. Come and ask God to take your sin away. It all starts with you coming out of your safe place and entrusting in what he did for you. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, but you're not a sharer of Jesus, and you want to say to God, hey, I want to do it right, I want you to come also. We're going to sing a song, and during that time, I'm just inviting you to come and talk to God. Let him guide and direct you in these things. Father, we give you thanks and praise for these things. Teach us, guide us, and help us to apply your truths that we may bring glory to the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.